Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 12 to 16. Hear the word of God. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. This ends the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts today. Dear friends, in the United States, and perhaps other countries as well, the night before a criminal is executed, he is allowed one final meal. And it can be anything he wants, within reason, of course. It can be steak or fish, roast beef, or even a hamburger and fries. It's one of the small pleasures they are permitted to have before their life is taken from them. Now, although our Lord was not a criminal, he also had one final meal before he was executed. It was the Passover meal, a meal that so powerfully pictured his impending suffering and death. And it was a meal ultimately prepared by himself. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help. My theme is Jesus prepares for his final meal. We'll consider, first of all, the commandment he obeys, secondly, the instructions he gives, and thirdly, the trustworthiness he displays. The events of our text took place on the day of the Passover, which in the Jewish calendar is the 14th day of Nisan. Mark, in verse 12, states that it was the first day of unleavened bread. And he says that because the feast of unleavened bread and the Passover overlap by one day. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover lamb was killed. This is followed by the remaining 6 days of the feast of unleavened bread. To clarify this, Mark adds that on this day they killed the Passover lamb. Now, what was the Feast of Passover? We can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. There we read how the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Several times Moses demanded that Pharaoh let the people go, but Pharaoh refused. After plaguing the land of Egypt, God decided to send one more plague. He would cause an angel of death to go from house to house throughout all the land of Egypt, and kill the firstborn in every house, including their livestock. In preparation for this terrible plague, God commanded the people of Israel to take a lamb without blemish, to kill it, and then smear its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And when the angel saw the blood, he would pass over the house, thus sparing the life of the firstborn. Well, that night, at midnight, everything that God said came to pass. And we read in verse 29 that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Only the lives of the firstborn of Israel were spared. When Pharaoh and the Egyptians saw that their firstborn were dead, a great cry rose up from the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and commanded them and the people of Israel and their livestock to leave immediately, which they also did. To commemorate this great act of deliverance, God commanded the people of Israel to observe the Passover every year. He commanded them to take a lamb, to roast it whole over an open fire, and to eat it along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. The bitter herbs were to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. The unleavened bread was to remind them of the haste with which they had to flee. Now, needless to say, keeping the Passover was very, very important. It was one of the three major feast days in the Jewish religious calendar, which every Jew was required to celebrate every year in Jerusalem. The other two were the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, God himself said that anyone who did not observe the Passover was to be cut off from the people. And Jesus understood this. And this is why he instructed two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go and prepare the Passover. At first glance, at least from the perspective of Mark's gospel, this does not appear to be the case. It appears from Mark's gospel that the disciples themselves took the initiative. But when we compare Mark with Luke, then it becomes clear that it was actually the Lord Jesus who took the initiative. There we read that it was our Lord who commanded Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because it illustrates our Lord's resolve to do the work that his Father had given him to do. And what was that work? It was not only to pay the penalty for the sins of his people by dying on the cross. It was also to earn for them the righteousness that they need in order to stand before God and live. In and of themselves, believers have no righteousness. Whatever righteousness they had, they lost as a result of the fall. Nor can they even earn it. And that's because God demands a perfect righteousness, which is impossible for us. But what is impossible for man was accomplished by Christ. He would do what his people could never do. He would fulfill the law of God perfectly and completely. And this is why he commanded Peter and John to prepare the Passover. This was the only way he could earn for them the righteousness that they need in order to stand before God and live. Now, what a comfort this is for every believer. Because Christ kept the law, the believer does not have to. To be sure, the believer wants to keep the law, and he daily strives to keep the law, but not in order to earn anything by it, for he cannot earn anything by it. He strives to keep the law out of thankfulness for all that the Lord has done for him in Christ. And this frees him from constantly striving to do what he cannot do. All that he requires is to be found in Christ. Christ has kept the law of God in his place. And because of this, the believer is freed from the penalty of the law, which is death. The law says, "Cursed is the one who does not obey every aspect of the law." But when we are in Christ, that penalty is removed. The law for us is no longer a taskmaster leading to death, but our friend, and we delight in it, and we strive to keep it to the glory of God. And so Jesus was resolved to keep the Passover feast. In doing so, he kept the law of God. But not only would he keep it, he would also, in a very miraculous way, make the necessary arrangements. And that brings us to our second point. After instructing Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover, Peter and John asked where they should do this. We read in verse 12 that they said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Notice that Peter and John do not ask Jesus if they should prepare the Passover. That was a matter of course. This is what the law of God required. And this is also what Jesus himself wanted. The question was not if, but where. And you'll notice, too, that they asked Jesus this question. Peter and John did not choose the place themselves. They asked Jesus to choose. And rightly so. For he was their master. They were his disciples, and it was his Passover to keep, which is underscored by the fact that they ask, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Not we, but you. You see, the disciples were willing to make the necessary preparations. They were willing to purchase the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and the wine, and to make everything ready. But it was his prerogative to tell them where. In a reply to their question, Jesus says in verses 13 to 15, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." The instructions our Lord gave to Peter and John were very specific. First of all, they were to go into the city. The fact that they were to go into the city implies that when Jesus gave them these instructions, they were still outside of it. Perhaps they were still in Bethany. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus told them to go into the cities, referring, of course, to the city of Jerusalem. Now, why into the city? Why could they not celebrate the Passover in Bethany or wherever they were staying? And that's because the law required that the Passover be celebrated in the place where God chooses to put his name. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 16, verses 2 and 7. And that place was Jerusalem, because it was there where the temple was located. And Jesus knew this. And so again, in obedience to the law of God, he sent Peter and John into the city. Secondly, he told them that when they arrived in this city, they would see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, this was highly unusual. In New Testament times, only women or girls carried pitchers of water. If a man needed to carry water, he normally carried it in his skin. But Jesus says they would see a man doing this. Thirdly, Jesus said that wherever the man entered, Peter and John were to say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, it's clear from this that Jesus, like the disciples, regarded this as his Passover. He was the host, the disciples were his guests. In a sense, even the room where they would celebrate the Passover was his, in that he asked that it be placed entirely at his disposal for the purpose of celebrating the feast. Also, the fact that the disciples made reference to Jesus as the teacher suggests that the owner of the house was himself a follower of Jesus. Otherwise, the disciples would not have referred to him as the teacher. In fact, some have speculated that the man carrying the pitcher of water was actually Mark, the author of this gospel, and that the owner of the house was Mark's mother, but we cannot say for sure. Whatever the case, after asking the owner to show them the place where Jesus would celebrate the Passover, Jesus said the man would show them a large upper room furnished and prepared. It was the rule in Israel at this time that if anyone had an extra room in their home, they were to make it available to anyone who needed a place to celebrate the Passover. Usually such rooms were located on the second story of a house. And that was the case here as well. The place where Jesus and the disciples would celebrate the Passover was a large upper room. And so the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples were very specific, making it easier for Peter and John to locate the exact place that Jesus had chosen to celebrate the feast. But they were also somewhat vague. Why did Jesus not simply give Peter and John the address? Why did he not simply say, "The place that I have chosen to celebrate the Passover is located at 123 Temple Street, or it is three houses down from the road that leads to the sheep market"? Why was Jesus so vague? Most likely because, according to John 11, verse 57, the religious leaders of the Jews had issued a warrant for his arrest. If Jesus had specified the exact location, Judas, whom he knew would betray him, might report it, preventing Jesus from celebrating the Passover and doing everything else he had planned to do that night. But to be sure, Jesus could have pulled Peter and John aside and told them the location privately, but that might have raised Judas's suspicions. Peter and John might also wonder why Jesus wanted to keep the location from the other disciples. Jesus knew this, and so he kept the exact location a secret. Whatever the case, the real significance of Jesus' instructions was not that they were so vague, but that they were so precise. How did Jesus know all of this? How did he know that upon entering the city, Peter and John would see a man carrying a pitcher of water? How did he know that the man would lead them to a house that had a large furnished upper room, and that the owner of the house would let them use it, especially since rooms of this nature were hard to come by, given the fact that it was the time of the Passover? Now, some have said that Jesus made all of these arrangements himself in private a few days earlier, but that doesn't seem likely. From what we can tell, Jesus and the disciples were always together while they were in Jerusalem. Besides, it doesn't explain how Jesus would know that a man would be carrying a pitcher of water at the exact moment that Peter and John would enter into the city. It's possible that this was a prearranged signal, but that too seems unlikely. How then did Jesus know all of this? Well, there's a mystery here that we cannot fully understand. One thing we must remember, although Jesus was fully human, just like you and me, he was also fully divine. In his divine nature, he knew everything that would come to pass, including what he told Peter and John. And my friends, Jesus is still the same today. Still today, Jesus knows and sees everything. Now that can be both comforting and unsettling. It can be comforting in that it teaches us that nothing happens by chance. Everything that happens to us happens because he has ordained it. And that includes the so-called bad things, the things that bring pain and sorrow into our lives, the trials and the hardships. They all come from his hand. And since he has ordained it, since he has ordained all things that come to pass, therefore we may rest in the confidence that it is meant for our good. Now to be sure, we may not always see that at the time. In fact, in most cases we don't. But it's true nonetheless. And I believe that one day it will all be made clear to us. So clear that we will wonder how we could ever have missed it. But the fact that Jesus knows and sees all things can also be unsettling for some. Dear friends, he knows the places that you go. He sees what you do. He knows the TV shows and the movies that you watch. He sees the websites that you visit. He hears the words that you speak. He even knows your thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. And one day we will be held to account. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, the preacher says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We will even have to give an account for every idle word that we have ever spoken. That means if you are a believer, you had better take care. Do not play with sin. Do not deal lightly with sin. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What he meant was, do whatever it takes to deal with sin in your life. For he says, it is better to enter into life lame or maimed than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And so Jesus gave specific instructions to Peter and John. Well, what happened next? That brings us to our third and final point. As soon as Jesus had commissioned Peter and John to go to Jerusalem, they went. And upon entering the city, they found that everything that Jesus had said had come to pass. Mark tells us in verse 16 So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. In other words, they saw a man carrying a pitcher of water, just as Jesus said. They followed him to a certain house. And when they spoke to the owner of the house and told him exactly what Jesus commanded them to say, he showed them a large upper room, furnished and prepared, just as Jesus had said. Now, my friends, none of this should surprise us. Whatever the Lord says will come to pass. We find that again and again in the scriptures. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God promised Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, he did. When God said that he would provide the people of Israel with bread, he caused the manna to appear on the ground and quail to cover the camp. When God said that Sarah would conceive and bear a son in her old age, she did. When God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, they were. When God said that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, they did. And when God promised the remnant of the people of Judah that they would return to the promised land after being in captivity for 70 years, they did. Whatever God says comes to pass. Whatever he promises will be realized, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. And my friends, what a great comfort that is, especially for every believer in Christ. Child of God, did Christ promise to wash away all of your sins in his blood? Then they are washed away. Did he promise to make intercession for you? Then he is making intercession. Did he promise to defend you from your enemies? Then he is defending you. Did he promise to send his Holy Spirit to take up his abode in your heart, to lead, to teach, and to guide you in your earthly pilgrimage? Then he also sent him. Did he promise to raise you from the dead? Then you shall be raised. Did he promise to permit you to enter into everlasting life? Then you shall enter. Did he promise that you would inherit a throne and kingdoms, and that you would sit on his throne? Then it will come to pass. Did he promise to destroy all of his and your enemies? Then they shall be destroyed. Yes, whatever God in Christ says will come true. His promises are faithful and true, and he will most certainly do as he has said. Therefore, dear believer, let us not lose heart. Let us not despair. The God whom we serve is a God who fulfills his own word. He will do exactly as he said, no matter how impossible it may appear from our side. Now, as I said, that is a great comfort to the believer. But it should also serve as a solemn warning to the unbeliever. For if God will always do as he has said, then if you're not a believer today, you need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You say, why? Why is that so necessary? Because, my friend, if you don't, you will discover that not only does God cause his promises to come to pass, but also his judgments. Only then it will be too late for you. And you will perish, body and soul, forever in the flames of hell. But my dear friend, today is not too late. Still today, the Lord invites you to come to him. Those who do, he will in no wise cast out. On the contrary, he will receive them in mercy. He will bestow on them the blessings of his salvation. And when they die and rise again, then they will discover that everything that he said was true. It will be just as he had said. And they will rejoice in his mercy and praise him for his goodness forever and ever. And so Jesus prepared for his final meal. It's significant, isn't it, that this meal was the Passover meal. What thoughts must have gone through our Lord's mind as he sat down to eat this final meal with his disciples? As he laid eyes on the roasted lamb, he must have thought of how he would be roasted in the flames of God's wrath. As he ate the bitter herbs, he must have thought of the bitterness of the sufferings he would have to endure. As he drank the wine, he must have thought how his precious blood would be shed on the tree of the cross. Yes, everything at that feast reminded him of his impending suffering and death. What is more, as we hope to see later, it was at this feast that our Lord informed his disciples that one of them would betray him. And it was at this feast that Peter vowed he would never deny the Lord. But this too was part of his suffering. This too was part of the penalty that he had to pay in order to redeem us from our sins. And he endured it all so that we could be saved. What a Savior! Praise be to his great and glorious name. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Again, our webpage address is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.